to Proverbs chapter 17. Brother Travis, I've got some notes here. We started Proverbs 17 yesterday, or last Sunday. And so if you were with us, you've already got the outline. We've got some folks visiting this morning, so they won't have that. So make sure, if there's anybody that doesn't have your notes from Proverbs 17 last Sunday, please get them out. And we will pick up where we left off.
Seven?
Yeah, seven. That's the one.
Did I miss?
You've missed a whole lot. Yeah, we're all the way to 17. Proverbs chapter 7. We've got to be nice to Deanna this morning. It's her birthday.
I just wanted to make sure I didn't miss something.
That's okay. Proverbs chapter 7. Again, Proverbs, the first nine chapters of Proverbs, are the theme is wisdom. Solomon is teaching his young son from birth up the importance of wisdom. Before he needs his education on the sciences and mathematics and civics and all that kind of stuff, Solomon is teaching his son wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, the Bible says. With all thy getting, get understanding, get wisdom. Our society doesn't put a value on wisdom as it should. We emphasize book learning, and that's not necessarily wrong. We need book learning, but there's a lot more to life than book learning. Some folks go off to college and get all the book learning they can get, and it doesn't benefit them a whole lot. The accumulation of facts is immaterial unless there's some wisdom and understanding to go along with it. So Solomon, in these first nine chapters in Proverbs, is emphasizing the importance of wisdom. In Proverbs 7, as you see at the top, we're looking at wisdom's presence. Wisdom's presence. It is not, we've seen this already in Proverbs as we studied wisdom's plea and wisdom's path and wisdom's protection. Wisdom's presence, it's not a thing afar off. It's not something that is hard or difficult to attain. It's not something that has an age limit. You don't have to be 16 to have wisdom. Now, a lot of wisdom comes from experience, and so that gives a benefit to some folks that are older, but there's some older folks that don't have a lot of wisdom at the same time. So it's not necessarily an age thing. It's not at 16, 18, 21, 41, 61, or 71. So anybody can have wisdom, and wisdom for the proper age is a wise thing to have. So we're looking at wisdom's presence. Number one, and this we already covered last week, how near it is. Wisdom is available. It's close. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. My law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, upon the table of thine heart. We'll not go back over what we covered last week, but wisdom is near. Number two, how dear it is. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Again, we talked about wisdom being treated like someone we love and respect, a sister or a kinswoman, an aunt, or a mother, or a grandmother. Wisdom ought to be that precious to us, and we ought to value it in such a way. Then number three, how clear it is. And the instructions Solomon gives in verse 5 to 27, the problem is not clarity. The problem is acceptance. That's the thing with the whole Bible. The problem is not that the Bible is not clear or specific. The problem is folks just don't want to accept it. Its teachings are rejected. Its morality is set aside because we don't like what it says. There's a lot of things in the Bible I don't like. A lot of things in the Bible I don't personally agree with. But you know, I find out every time I don't like it and I don't agree with it, God's still right. And so I have to give him the benefit of the doubt. I've gotten to that point in my Christian life. All right, so here we find out how clear his scriptures are. And again, in verse 5 to 27, he is going with an oft-repeated theme, again, as he's raising his young son by Proverbs chapter 7, probably a young teenager. And he's instructing him on the wiles of the strange woman. And we've talked about that strange woman, that harlot. The strange woman, the word strange simply means that she knows what's right, she knows the principles of God, but she's decided to disregard them and walk in the ways of immorality and impurity. And Solomon says, don't let her lead you astray from the things of God. She knows the right way. She knows the right path. We're going to see in just a moment. She pretends to be religious, but at the same time, she's departed from the commandments of God. There are a lot of folks today that have a religious background and no religious language whose lives are immoral. And they try to defend it on the basis, well, I go to church every Sunday so I can live the way I want to the rest of the week. And that's what we're going to see here. The wiles, letter A was the wiles of the harlot. In other words, her wiles were her trickery, her deceit, how she lures in her prey. Number one was her corner. And I'm only reiterating this because we're on letter C. Her corner, verse 5 to 12, verse number 8 said, passing through the street of her corner, that's where she abides, not in the middle of the street, but on the corner where the main traffic flows. Verse number 12, now she is without, now in the streets, now lieth in wait at every corner. All right, that's where she sells her wares, as to speak. Then we saw letter A under her corner, seeing the trap, verse number 5. Letter B was setting the trap, and here she is. Again, Solomon sitting in, he said in verse number 6, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a man void of understanding. It's great when you're reading the Bible to use your imagination. And picture Solomon sitting at the windowsill of his house, looking out over the streets of Jerusalem, and seeing this scene unfolding. Watching these women at the corner, these harlots on the corner, advertising, as it are, their wares, and watching this young pack of boys, these wolves, walking by and seeing them and what goes through their mind. And Solomon's watching this whole thing unfold is what we're reading about here in Proverbs chapter 7. We saw setting the trap, letter B, in verse 6 to 9. As these boys walk through, simple ones, Solomon called them youth, young men void of understanding. They had no idea what they were walking into. They had no idea the trap that was being set before them with these ladies on the corner, or women, I should say, on the corner. We saw the youth's folly, number one, and the youth's footsteps, number two, as Solomon is watching them passing through the street near her corner. He went the way to her house. One of these youths departs from the other ones. The others are making their cat calls. The others are saying whatever it is they're saying. But one of them gets a little more interested and follows and goes around the corner in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, and the dark night. And again, we talked about the value of not being out when it's dark at night. And that's a biblical principle. They don't call anything a day club. They call them nightclubs. Alright, and that's when this young man is out. These boys are out after hours, and they see these women and they follow them. So we've seen seeing the trap, setting the trap, and that brings us to letter C. And we're going to try to move through this morning to see if we can finish this chapter. Letter C is springing the trap, verse 10 to 12. Springing the trap. This is what a hunter does. A trapper, they see the trap, they design it, they set the trap, and then they spring the trap. The Bible said that Solomon saw this young man walking toward her house, turning the corner, and there she is waiting for him. She knew what was going on. She knew that one of these boys was going to follow her home, and so he begins to follow her, and as soon as he turns the corner to her house, there she is standing right there waiting for her. She knew what she was doing all along, and she knew that one of those gullible boys was going to follow her. And Solomon's telling his son this. He's trying to give this as a learning experience for his son. Don't be caught up in this. Don't be sucked into this. The springing of the trap. Notice in verse 10 to 12, the Bible says, and behold, there met him the woman with an attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in the house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Notice number one, the harlot's dress. The harlot's dress, the Bible says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. The attire of an harlot. Again, in my days in the military, and as a believer at the time, so I did not go up for the reasons that most of the military guys went to those places. We would go to street preach or to hand out gospel tracts or whatever. But you could spot which girls were these girls. They were easily recognizable, usually by their dress, because they dressed in a very provocative way. Now the question to me that comes up to my mind, how was a harlot dressed in Solomon's day? What was the attire of a harlot 3,500 years ago? And it almost begs the question of how much of what we see in modern day women's dress today is worse than what harlots wore back in Solomon's day. because our society has degraded. We're not getting better and better. We're not getting more moral and more moral. We're not bringing in a kingdom. We are going downhill, and we'll continue to go downhill till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And our dress standards are shot. They're kaput. So I'm stepping into a questionable area, but you could probably take the attire of a harlot back there and put her in church today and nobody knows she was a harlot. Because the dress back then was so different from, now she was distinguished from the other women in her society by the way she was dressed. But I would dare say that her dress back then would be considered moral in our day today. It was more the materials that they wore back then than it was. It was more the painting up than it was the showing the skin, showing the cleavage, as it were, showing the tightness of the clothes and as much skin as possibly can. But it kind of amazes me that the Tyre and harlot back there would probably be considered pretty moral in our day today because of the degradation of our society and our standards. But Solomon said that woman's dress, she was known by the way she was dressed. She was identified by that. The attire of a harlot, we would say the form-fitting clothes, the accentuated features, the revealing of areas that ought not be revealed. Places that should not be shown. Again, I've said this before, we live in there's a modern trend now for women to wear very low-cut things, even in the business place. To show a lot of upper body, and I'm trying to be tactful in how I describe it, but you know exactly what I'm meaning. In the business places you go in, and I want to take a, when I go in there and see these ladies dressed this way, and they're not harlots, I understand that, I know what's going on, but just a moment, I want to show them a picture of a plumber from the backside. And say, that's what you look like. You don't look too much different from the plumber from a backside with his Anyways, let's move on from there. The harlot's dress. Number two, the harlot's deportment. Her deportment. D-E-P-O-R-T-M-E-N-T. How she carries herself around. That's what the word deportment means. What does verse 11 say? She is loud and stubborn. In other words, if you're in a restaurant with her, her voice would carry out over everybody else's. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. We're going to see that this woman is most likely a married woman. She's going to tell this young man, the goodman is not at home. He's off in a journey. Her husband, so she's a married woman, but her feet abide not in the house. All right, that's the problem with this woman. She can't wait to get out. She can't wait to get around other people. She's not satisfied to be at home with her husband, with her family, as it were. She wants to get out and get around. She's not shy. She's not quiet. She's not honorable. And again, that doesn't mean a woman has to be silent and quiet at home and all that kind of stuff. But the thing that stands out about this woman is that she is loud. And she is stubborn. Her husband's gone. She can't wait to get out of the house. She can't wait to break those chains and have her freedom. I guess she would fit right in with what we have commonly call the women's liberation movement. She wants to break the chains that bind her and get out of the house, but her motives are not pure. Her motives are not right. Her deportment. And then number three, the harlot's domain. And we've talked about this already. Where is her store? Where is her market? Well, now she is without, now in the streets. Traditionally, they have called these kind of women streetwalkers. That used to be the old name for them, and that comes from the Bible. Now she is in the streets. She's not in the house. She's out on the streets. And lieth in wait at every corner. Young girls don't belong out on the streets. 12, 13, 14 years old, walking around in groups of three or four. In late evening is nighttime at the summertime, just walking around, finding something to do. They don't belong out there. They belong home. He said, well, preacher, that's old-fashioned. Well, I know it is, but those are old-fashioned values that protected young people in that day and at that time. And so here's this. And again, not saying that all those girls that do that are streetwalkers or harlots, but it's saying it just sets up a pattern. It sets up for trouble. She is loud and her feet abide. She is without in the street. She lieth in wait at every corner. Again, we talked about this last time. She's not in the middle of the street, where there's a restricted flow. She's at the corner where there's traffic coming from four different directions. So there's more possibilities and more advertisement and more show going on. The harlot's domain. This is the springing of the trap. So number one under the wiles of the harlot was her corner, verse 5 to 12. That brings us down to number two, and that is her catch. Her corner and then her catch. This group of boys has walked by as Solomon's watching from his window of his house. This group of boys walks by. She sets the trap. She springs the trap and she's got her prey. She's got the one out of those group of boys. She's got the one she's going to lead astray. And now she's going to reel him in. Now she's going to make that catch in verse 13 to 21. So she caught him, verse 13 says. She caught him and kissed him with an impudent face, said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. This is very, very interesting as we read it. Notice letter A then, how she caught him. And again, we're going pretty quickly this morning because we want to finish this chapter if we can. How she caught him. He's thinking, well, I'm just going to have a little fun. No one will ever know about this. The other boys have gone their way, and this woman isn't going to tell anybody. And so I'm just going to, what, there's no harm. What can one little excursion, one little thing, what can it do? And again, put that into our modern scenario. How many politicians have been guilty of thinking the same thing? One little indiscretion. How many Hollywood stars or sports figures? One little affair, one little thing. What harm can it do? She caught him. How she caught him. Verse number 13. So she caught him and kissed him and with an impudent face said unto him. You know, once you're caught, you can never be uncaught. When a man is caught like this, he can't undo what's happened. I was with an older man years ago. We were fishing on his pond and he had his pond stocked with catfish. And we were out in a boat and we were casting the lines and he caught one of those catfish and it was a big one. He caught a big catfish and I said, man, that thing's big. He said, I've caught this one before. And I said, that's not pie. If you'd have caught that before, it'd have been fried and eaten by now. He said, no, I like to throw them back in. I said, well, if you threw it back in, how can you tell if that one's one you caught? He said, look at the side of the gill. And he showed where the hole was from where he'd taken the hook out the first time. Well, that's the same thing this boy's going to run. He's either going to be fried and eaten, and I don't mean literally, obviously, or he's going to bear the scar the rest of his life that he got caught. You can't get caught and get uncaught. And so here she catches him, the Bible says. She caught him and kissed him and with an impudent face said unto him. Where did he meet her? What did he expect to come out of this? He met her on the corner with an attire of a harlot. You know, from the very beginning of this whole scenario, the wise person is going to say, nothing good can possibly come out of this. This is not the woman of your dreams. This is not the woman of making a commitment to you and spending her life with you. This is not the woman you want. That's not where you meet her, on the street corner. I don't know how many times I've counseled with folks and a woman said, well, I just met him and thought he was it. He was the one. I said, well, where did you meet him? At the bar. All right. And I just want to stop and say, what did you think? Well, I know what they were thinking. I was going to change him. I was going to get him to come to church and he was going to become a Christian and I was going to get him out of the bars. And it does. Once you're caught, you're caught. And here she caught him. He met her at that corner. And then let her be what she taught him. Not only how she caught him, but what she taught him, beginning in verse number 14. I have peace offerings with me. Boy, what glorious talk for a harlot. This day have I paid my vows. Again, the religious talk of a sinner is amazing. This brings us to number one. She sounded so pious. She sounded so pious. I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Oh, I go to church on Sunday. I go to the confessional and I take care of it. I remember the first friend I had in high school that I found out was a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. He was a Christian. I remember the first time his mom, who was a Sunday school teacher, they invited me to go to church with them. And so I went to church and I was shocked that my best friend, this was probably junior high, early high, my best friend was a Christian. That shocked me right off the bat because I knew him. We were friends. I wasn't a Christian. I never would have suspected he was. And the problem is, those folks can sound so pious on Sunday and then just live just as wicked as anybody else on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. If that's as deep as what we have goes, that's religion, that's not faith. Religion is an outward adorning. Faith is something that begins from the inside. Faith from the inside ought to change the outside, but religion hits the outside without hitting the inside. This woman is a religious woman. She's pious. I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. It's amazing what those that claim to be Christian can be guilty of doing. Those that name the name of Christ, and yet their lives do not back up their profession. And here's a woman that's making all the claims of religion, all the claims of faith, but obviously the background is not there. She sounded so pious. Number two, she sounded so personable. She sounded so personable. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face. And I have found thee. All the talk. The butter. She'd have made a good politician. I came out to this corner looking specifically for you. It's your face that I was envisioning, and you're the one that I wanted. I know who you are, and you're the one I've been looking for. And finally, I have found you. You're the one. And the gullible ox, as we've already seen, goes to the slaughter. He's been caught in the trap, and the trap is being closed. You're the one. You're the one I've been watching for. And he buys into it. He buys into the lie because she's personable. People buy into people all the time because of their charismatic delivery behavior. Even within the church and false doctrine. False doctrine is spread easily because the person that's delivering it is very personable. That's the word charismatic means. They can communicate well. They're personable in their delivery. And so people follow after them and send them money and buy them jets and build their big mansions and all that kind of stuff. Till eventually they get caught with their hand in the till and end up in prison and in jail. And those of you that have been around Christianity long enough know what I'm talking about without having to throw the names out there. But they do that because of their personality. That's not restricted to the harlots. Sometimes that goes to spiritual harlots. All right, number three, on the back of the page then, she also sounded provocative. Not only pious and personable, but she sounded provocative. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry. Now she's working on his imagination. Man, our thought lives can be a problem. It doesn't start with actions, it starts with the thought life. She's trying to promote that thought life. I've decked my beds with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. Men can be enticed just by the words of a woman. Now again, that's not a one-way street. Women can be enticed with the words of men also. But here's the problem. She is provocative. She's not some cheap harlot on the street. No, for I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. Her house is a well-kept and well-decorated house. I have perfumed my bed with myrrhs, aloes, and cinnamon. Men were affected by smell. The odor, the smell that's given too. Come, let us take us fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, with this provocative language. She entices him. Number four, she sounded so persuasive. She sounded so persuasive. For the goodman is not at home. He is gone in a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him. All right? Sounds like he's a businessman. Gone on a business trip. He's prosperous. He took a bag of money with him. He told his wife, I'll be back in such and such a time. She knows when that time is. She's out doing her business in the meantime. He'll come home at the day appointed. With her fair speech, she caused him to yield. She caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. I forgot the D on force. She forced him. Now that doesn't mean she forced him as in she physically overpowered him. It just means that the power of her words subdued him. And he was taken in. The wiles of the harlot. Then we come to letter B, the ways of the harlot. The ways are different. The wiles are her trickery, her deceptiveness. The ways are the end result of this encounter. Solomon, again, watching from his window, sees what's going on here, and he knows the end result for this young man and for all those that follow in his footsteps. Number one, she deals in death, verse 22 to verse 23. She deals in death. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. I love how the Bible describes scenarios. You know, the ox doesn't go to the slaughterhouse being drugged there. He goes being enticed. He's loaded onto a cart and brought to another field or pasture where he thinks, well, this is just as good as the place I was, not knowing that they're feeding him right outside the slaughterhouse where he's about to go. He goes willingly. He goes submissively. He goes enjoying the whole ride along the way. And the Bible says about this man, this is letter A, the folly of her victim. The folly of her victim, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Either way, he's ruined. Whether he dies, he goeth after her as an ox to the slaughter, or whether he gets a judge that gives him a lighter sentence, as a fool to the correction of the stocks. You remember the old fashioned, if you've been to some of those old New England places and you can see the stocks, those wooden things where they lifted them up and put the head and the hands through and then locked them up that way, and people would pelt them with tomatoes and rotten eggs and dead cats and all kinds of things like that. So that's what this man is. It either leads him right to death, or it leads him to the humiliation and to the embarrassment of what he did. Again, we see this in our modern society and modern day things, and these activities come back to haunt them years and years later. The folly of her victim, verse 22, and the fate of her victim, verse number 23. The fate of her victim. Till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that is for his life. Till a dart strike through his liver. Some have suggested as talking about sexually transmitted diseases. A dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare, knowing not that it is for his life. Even if he exits that house, which he probably will, he'll not be the same man that entered that house. When he exits that house, after everything's done, he's not the same man that entered that house. He can never erase what's been done. He's been caught, and he can never be uncaught. For the rest of his life, he's going to pay for that transgression. Whether physically, whether emotionally, whether psychologically, it'll never be erased, it'll never be gone. And so this is what he's talking about. She deals in death. Number two, she deals in doom. She deals in doom, verse 24 to verse 26. Hearken unto me now, therefore, Solomon says, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, nor go astray in her path. The voice of holiness. Solomon is crying out to his son and to his children, his sons. Hearken to me. Attend to the words of my mouth. Let thine heart decline to her ways, nor go astray in her paths. Notice the two words, decline and astray. There's a spiritual principle there. You don't automatically go astray. No Christian wakes up on a Sunday morning and says, "That's it, I'm done, I'm not going to church anymore," without a decline before they went astray. There's always a spiritual cooling off period before they just quit. And often, can I be honest with you? If it's a person that comes to church on a regular basis and after a while they start to cool off, the preacher can tell. Can I let you in on a little secret? The preacher can tell. They don't come and tell, say, "Preacher, hey, I feel like I'm getting cold on God. Things just aren't the way." The preacher can tell if he's been ministering to them for a period of time and working with them. He can tell when somebody's teetering and on that edge and ready to drop off. And that's what motivates a pastor's prayer life. I can assure you of that. Because what happens before you go astray is you decline. And so here it says about this, Solomon's warning his son, "Son, before you ever buy in, you'll cool off. You'll question it. You'll research it. You'll look into it and wonder about it before you ever get into that. The voice of holiness, then let her be the voice of history. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her." If you don't believe that, ask a fellow named Samson, who had a lot of problem with Philistine women, specifically Delilah, who caused his demise. But again, not just in history all the way past, but look in recent history in our American way of life, and those that these things come out about, sports figures, different ones that things are revealed. Because once she's caught him, now she owns him. She can either go tell her husband about it later and let him take care of it, because he probably will. Or she can bribe that young man for the rest of his life, or hold him under the guilt of the possibility of it. The voice of history, Solomon says, hey, other guys have fallen into this same trap and they've never come out better for it. Number three, and lastly, she deals in damnation. She deals in damnation, verse 27. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. She's a woman who knows the true path, but she's a stranger, she's gone away from it. And the young man that follows her will usually continue to follow that direction. And continue to go that, and it leads to damnation. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Wisdom's presence. Well, Father, thank you for the book of Proverbs, how instructional it is, how rich it is. God, we've gone very quickly through these verses this morning. I pray, God, that you would make them instructional to us. Father, not just in the way of the harlot, but Father, in the way of the devil's working to lure us astray and out of the paths of God. Bless our morning service. Those that come to join us, in Jesus' name, amen. Take a short break and we'll begin our morning service.